is discuss questions of casuistry. Casuistry refers to things that are neither right nor wrong in themselves, but require some discussion and consideration if or before they are put into practice. An example might be, how much instruction do you give an adult before you baptize them? Or, what are the best ways to benefit a member of your congregation who's going around telling everybody in the congregation that what they're doing is sin, when in fact it isn't sin at all? The Corinthian Christians had a question of casuistry that they had addressed to Paul. Paul took the occasion of writing this first letter to answer their question. And here is what was happening. Many of the new Gentile Christians in Corinth — Corinth was sort of like a Las Vegas without a conscience — there were Christians, new Christians in Corinth, who had been involved in temple worship to pagan idols. Part of that worship often included the offerings of meat sacrifices to those idols. Some would be burned, some the priestesses or the priests would eat, and there generally would be meat left over. And then the merchants would take that meat back to their shops, or maybe even sell it out of the temple. And the question was, could Christians purchase and eat that meat that had been sacrificed to idols? Or was doing so really just another form of pagan worship? So the question was, if a Christian would eat this meat offered to idols, was this something that was going contrary to or harmful to their new Christian faith? The Apostle Paul did as we do at pastoral conference. The very first thing we do is set and establish, look at the scriptural principles, and then talk about the applications. So we want to focus this morning more on the scriptural principle, which is this: Christian liberty seeks only to benefit others. Well, see, first of all, that in the circumstance of Christian liberty, that we appreciate and we understand our Christian liberty, but we also restrict our freedom when love requires it. It would be helpful if God had just given us a rule book that we could use as the thing by which we would make every decision we have to face in our Christian life. No, actually it wouldn't. Well, we only assume that that would be a good idea. I mean, even the Ten Commandments aren't a rule book that drives us or compels us to do what God commands. The Ten Commandments, in their third use, are simply a guide for us who want to do God's will as a fruit of faith. We want, in thanksgiving and praise to God, to obey His will in love. What is that will? Well, we find it revealed and expressed in the Ten Commandments. Martin Luther spoke about obeying or having to obey man-made laws and man-made commandments this way. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. In other words, In our Christian liberty and Christian freedom, we will not let anybody bind our consciences by making something a sin that isn't a sin. Or permitting us to do something that is a sin by saying it isn't. But we are free. Free from all man-made commandments. We are perfectly free, lords of all. Free in Christ. Even free from having to keep the commandments. Because Jesus kept them perfectly for us as our substitute. We apply the principle, the scriptural principle, that Christian liberty seeks only to benefit others in the matters of adiaphora. Remember that word from Catechism? Adiaphora are things that God does not command or that God does not forbid. And so as Christians, in our knowledge, we can determine which of those things we want to do without offending God. Or we might decide which of those things we will refrain from doing because it might offend or harm the faith of a weaker Christian. Now we understand and we appreciate our Christian freedom. We are able to enjoy those things that God neither commands nor forbids. We're able to enjoy doing them without having our consciences burdened by them as if we were doing something wrong. At the same time, in our Christian liberty, in our Christian freedom, we also understand that there is more than knowledge. There's more than having the right to do something as a Christian. Paul wrote in this letter to those new Christians by telling them that they were free to eat meat offered to idols. And then he gives really the explanation. Because those idols really don't exist. Those idols really are nothing. They're meaningless. So, therefore, worship of them is nothing. Worship of them is meaningless. So whatever is used in that worship really was not used for any worship of God. He says we don't worship God with food, the real God. There's only one real God. There's only one Jesus Christ through whom everything exists and for whom everything exists. But our eating or drinking has nothing to do with him. Therefore, he said, since idols are nothing, since the worship of them is nothing, go ahead, eat the meat that was offered to those idols. And there were Christians in the church at Corinth who got that. They were mature enough in their understanding, in their faith, that they could do that without it bothering their consciences. They understood Paul's point, and they took it to heart, and they were able to eat that meat. Paul's answer made perfect sense to them. We do not lack anything, Paul says, if we do not eat, nor are we better off if we do. You are not likely in your daily lives to confront exact parallels to that issue of eating meat offered to idols. But you will need to apply the same principle. Understand your Christian liberty. Appreciate your Christian liberty. That's good knowledge to have. So you don't go through life burdened by what's okay or being unsure of what you're doing. But, Paul says, There's more to it than knowledge. There's more to Christian liberty than knowing you have the right to do something, or that you're free in Christ to do something. There is also love. And we restrict our freedom when love requires it. When you understand and appreciate your Christian liberty, you will be able to avoid any burden of your conscience. But what about the consciences of your fellow Christians? What about new Christians who don't really quite understand the difference between God's revealed will and perhaps human commands or human laws that they had been under before in some previous religious life, or that they were being misguided about with their own conscience by the natural knowledge of the law? You have the knowledge to be able to choose things that are beneficial for you. But Paul says that knowledge puffs up. That knowledge can lead us to think, look how mature I am as a Christian. I get this. I have the right to do this. Nobody can buy my conscience to doing this or not doing that. But I may be offending my neighbor. I may be bothering the conscience of a weaker Christian. You might be able to choose those things that are better than others in a willingness to serve God. You may even have the knowledge of the willingness to put others before yourself. And that is where that love comes in. The love to use our Christian liberty by putting others before self. And here is the second underlying part in the use of Christian liberty. We restrict our freedom when love requires it. Paul prefixed this section of his letter to the Corinthians by making that clear distinction between knowledge and love. And this is so important in exercising Christian liberty. I may have knowledge, but as I said, and Paul says, that knowledge tends to puff us up, to think that we're perhaps more righteous or better or more advanced along the scale of sanctification than the next person. But because I have knowledge, then I'm able to do it. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies my weaker brother. Paul says, if anyone supposes that he knows something, he does not yet know what he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this person has been known by him. Let's make one thing clear. Oh, I hate that people saying that. We're not talking about God's revealed will. Christian liberty isn't my excuse to sin. It isn't my excuse to say that something God says is sin isn't sin and keep doing it. Christian liberty is not about that. That is something completely different. Christian liberty is about doing or not doing adiaphora, something that's neither right nor wrong in itself, but something that will build up my neighbor's faith, will build up my neighbor's understanding. I know as a Christian that doing God's will, His revealed will always benefit my neighbor, don't we? I mean, love is obeying God's will. When we live our lives of love according to the commandments, we know that that's going to benefit our neighbor. But we don't always realize that or recognize that when it comes with adiaphora. Adiaphora means sometimes I might do something, sometimes I might not do it. Sometimes it will be beneficial to a weaker Christian, and boy, if that helps him, then I'm going to do it when he understands that it's all right to do that. But if he doesn't understand, if it still bothers his conscience to do that, then I'm not going to do it. I'm going to avoid it, lest I become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul says it may be permissible to eat meat, but it might not always be the best to do it in front of a weaker Christian who doesn't understand that that is not still pagan worship. And that leads to the other half of Luther's statement that he wrote in his treatise, The Freedom of a Christian. He wrote, "A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Luther means to say that I set aside the use of my knowledge in loving service to a weaker Christian who does not understand. Were I to exercise my Christian liberty, I may cause my weaker Christian brother or sister to sin, because they might say, "I don't understand that, but I'm going to do it because apparently if that's what you're a Christian, that's what you do. But it still bothers my conscience." And so they're sinning not because they did it, but because they went against their conscience. And we would be sinning. In fact, Paul says, you are sinning against Christ if you use your Christian liberty in a way that offends your neighbor. We might say the apostle is really saying, if I have to become a vegetarian in order not to offend my fellow Christians who don't understand this whole thing, then I'll do it. If that's what I have to do, I'll do it. Now that's love. And that is the underlying principle of Christian liberty that is always done for the benefit of others. It is my love for my fellow Christian. It is my desire to build them up. And that's always the question here. Will my words, will my actions about a particular thing, either in my private or corporate Christian life, will it build up my fellow Christians? Or will it cause them offense and harm to their faith? Now again, we're not talking here about things that I don't like. If my fellow Christian does something that I don't like, or that isn't the way I do it, then immediately I begin saying, "Hey, I'm offended. That's really harming my faith." That's, again, an entirely different issue that has to be worked with. We're talking here about people who truly don't understand yet the freedom that you and I enjoy as Christians. I mean, think of the church that you belong to in spite of all the false witness and all the false testimony that's given against our church, that we make up all kinds of rules and regulations about what you can belong to and what you can do and where you can go and all those other things. You and I live our lives in perfect Christian freedom in our church. You've never heard me say there are more commandments than 10. And I know that you, as Christians, willingly want to obey those commandments and to repent for your sins when you break them and look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness when you do. We live in that freedom as lords over all things. But at the same time, we appreciate the fact in love that we are here to serve each other and that we would never want to do anything that would cause true offense or harm the faith of another. See, love and sin are closely tied together, aren't they? Fundamentally, isn't sin the lack of love? Isn't all sin not loving God, not loving my neighbor? More harm, more damage has been done to new Christians by the simple lack of love on the part of their fellow Christians than anything else. That they just did not experience the love of Christ in the understanding and in the patience and in the teaching and in the caring of their fellow Christians that they fully looked for and expected when they became Christians, that they thought that they would receive. Now, we, of course, recognize that we need none of this for our own righteousness or for our salvation. That comes only in Christ. And that's what Paul means when he says there's only one God and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we have been loved and are able to love. He says people who do this, people who are loving with their neighbor, who love God, are able to do that because we've been known by God. We've been loved by God and are able to do that. Christ's love has set us free from the power of sin. Christ has set us free as Christians to serve and benefit others in all we do. It is our freedom as perfectly free lords of all that make us dutiful servants of all to consider nothing except the needs and the advantages of our neighbor. Amen.